Greetings, folks. If this recording sounds a little different than our normal sermon recordings, it's because we've been having a little trouble with our recording equipment at the church, and this particular sermon didn't get onto the CD, so I am sitting at my desk, and this is the third time now I'm trying to get Jeremiah chapter 1 on a recording so that you can listen to it. We're so thankful for all of you who do listen by way of the internet and by way of CD, and we are grateful that you love the word and want to listen to these sermons, and we trust that they are helpful to you. So we're beginning a new series this year, and our theme is Everything is Going to Be Okay. It's based in the book of Jeremiah, and we're going to begin with Jeremiah chapter 1 under the title, God Knows Whom to Call into Service. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get started with this. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for your wonderful word, especially for this book of Jeremiah, for the man Jeremiah, who you used to write it down. We pray, Lord, as we study through this book and through this theme this year, that you would work in our hearts to understand some wonderful truths from your word and see their application in our lives and in our day and time and in our nation. So we ask for your blessing as we begin this new study, and we ask your help that we might have the ministry of your Holy Spirit in our lives as we study your word, and we pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 1, if you'll turn there to Jeremiah chapter 1, we're going to begin right at the very beginning of the chapter, verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Jeremiah preached and prophesied during the reigns of 5 kings. The first of these was Josiah, and then there were 3 of Josiah's sons, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah, and 1 of Josiah's grandsons, Jehoiachin. Now, just 2 of the sons are mentioned here at the beginning of the book of Jeremiah, because each of them, Jehoiakim and Zedekiah, reigned 11 years each. The other 2, Jehoahaz and Jehoiachin, reigned only 3 months each and were not as significant. They will be mentioned at some point in the book of Jeremiah. We might make note of that as we go through. But this is the time period of Jeremiah's preaching and prophesying. Jeremiah began to preach in the 13th year of Josiah's reign. Josiah reigned for a total of 31 years, and since Jeremiah began to preach in his 13th year, he preached for a total of 18 years in Josiah's reign. The first 20 chapters of the book of Jeremiah are in these 18 years of Josiah's reign. So, Jeremiah began to preach 1 year after Josiah began to purge Israel of idolatry, and 5 years before the book of the law was found in the temple. From the time that Jeremiah began to preach to the end of the nation of Judah, when Nebuchadnezzar carried them away into the Babylonian captivity, was a period of 40 years. While Josiah reigned, there was a time of optimism and hope, and as Josiah was a good king and had a heart for the Lord, there was a lot to be optimistic about. 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 2 says, And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. But when Josiah died, things became very bad very quickly. They had been getting bad for a very long time. But Josiah's reign was only a brief reprieve from the wickedness that was plaguing the nation of Israel and offending God. And so things did deteriorate very quickly. When Josiah died, there was only 22 years until the end of the nation. And so things got very, very bad during that time period. Of course, Jeremiah is prophesying and preaching to the people during that time. Now, even though things were really bad, and the handwriting was on the wall of Judah's demise, and it was clear that things were coming to an end quickly, there were false prophets in Jerusalem who assured the people that everything was going to be okay. One of these is noted for us over in Jeremiah chapter 28. Jeremiah chapter 28, if you turn over there to verses 1 through 4, this is a prophet named Hananiah, and he had this to say in Jeremiah chapter 28, verse 2. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 full years will I bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon. And I will bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah that went into Babylon, saith the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. And so Hananiah assures all the people why within 2 years all of this trouble is going to be over, and everything is going to be okay, and everything's going to be restored from Babylon, and it's just going to be fine. The only problem was it was all a lie. Because as you read down through Jeremiah chapter 28, God makes it very clear that he never told Hananiah to say those things. And God never said those things. He didn't say that everything was going to be okay for the nation. It was all a lie on the part of a false prophet. As we think about the parallels between Jeremiah's day and our day, it makes you wonder how close we are to the end of things as we know them, and how unsuspecting the people of this are regarding those things. Now, those of us who know and believe the Bible understand that there are some bad things coming to this world. Tribulation of 7 years upon the world. The Battle of Armageddon at the end of that time. And the end of things as we know them in this world today. A total transformation of things with Christ as the King, the millennial reign. That world is going to be very different than the world we have now. But how many people are totally unaware of those things coming? Or if they are, don't want to believe that they are actually coming, and are lying to themselves, telling themselves that in spite of what the Bible says, in spite of what God actually is saying, everything will be okay. God told Jeremiah everything would be okay for him, not for the nation, but God wanted to reassure Jeremiah that in spite of all of the challenges that he would be facing in his ministry, everything would be okay for Jeremiah. Over in Jeremiah chapter 15, verses 20 and 21. Jeremiah chapter 15, verses 20 and 21, it says this, And I will make thee unto this people a fenced brazen wall, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible. In other words, no matter how difficult the earthly circumstances may be for a servant of God, in particular in this case Jeremiah, but by way of application for us as well, the safest place to be is in the middle of God's will for our life. For Jeremiah, everything will be okay. And for us, who are in Christ, everything indeed will be okay. But for the world, even though they think everything is going to be okay, it's going to turn out very badly for them. Our study this year is partly about the false hopes of the people of this world who think they can survive anything without God. Our study is also partly about the real hope that belongs to the people of God in spite of the challenging circumstances of this world. And our study this year will be partly about a man who responded to God's call and in spite of his own fears and anxieties pressed on in God's service despite the cost it required in his own life. Today we begin with Jeremiah, the man, and God's call upon his life. As we examine the words of Jeremiah chapter 1, there are two perspectives that we're going to look at. First is a doctrinal perspective. There's a very important statement made here that has significant doctrinal implications, and while we're here, it's important for us to make note of that. And then we'll look at the personal perspective of what kind of man Jeremiah was. Let's begin with the doctrinal perspective. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. What did God say to Jeremiah? Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Now there are two important parts to this statement to distinguish from each other. The first is that God knew Jeremiah before he ever was formed in the belly. The second is that after he began to be formed in the belly, then God sanctified Jeremiah unto the work of being a prophet. First, God knew Jeremiah. He knew Jeremiah before he was formed in the belly. Now, we know that God would know everything about Jeremiah's physical makeup. We have the testimony of Psalm 139. Verses 15 and 16, where it says, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. So even before there were any physical features, the Psalm 139 says, God knew, wrote in his book, knew everything about all the physical features of the individual. And this would be true about Jeremiah. But God would know more than just what Jeremiah was going to be like physically. God would know everything about the person of Jeremiah and what kind of person Jeremiah would be. For consider what God knew about John the Baptist. Luke chapter 1, verses 15 to 17, before John the Baptist was conceived in the womb, the angel is describing to his father Zechariah what John the Baptist would be like. He says, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So God knew a lot of things about what kind of person John the Baptist would be before he was ever formed in the womb. And consider what he knew about Samson. Remember, before Samson was ever conceived in the womb, an angel went to his parents and told them what Samson would be like. In Judges chapter 13 and verse 5, it says, "For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." Then we have the testimony in the New Testament in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, where it says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his." When God says to Jeremiah, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee," he's talking about this divine ability, this attribute of God that we call his foreknowledge, his ability to know things beforehand. And this is what God is talking about with Jeremiah, his foreknowledge. He knows before everything about us, and he knows before we're ever formed in the womb. In fact, he knew before the foundation of the world who would believe in him and who would have the right kind of heart to serve in roles like prophets and preachers and missionaries. Now, those who subscribe to Reformed theology like to use a passage like this to support their position that foreknowledge is more than just knowing. In the words of John Calvin himself, as he commented on Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, he said that knowledge is not mere prescience or foreknowledge, but that predestination. In other words, John Calvin made foreknowledge and predestination to be equivalent terms, synonyms, saying that when the Bible says that God foreknew, it is saying that he predestined. To the Reformed Calvinist thinker, foreknowledge equals predestination or predetermination. So that when God says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2 that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God through the sanctification of the Spirit, he is saying that he chose us to be saved by an active determination before the world began, so that our choice has nothing to do with our salvation. It is all of God's choosing and predetermination. But is this what foreknowledge means? And is this what God meant when he said to Jeremiah, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee"? The word foreknowledge does not mean predetermination. The word foreknowledge consists of two parts, the word fore or before, and the word knowledge, to know. The word knowledge simply means to know or to perceive or to understand or become acquainted with. And the word fore simply means before. And God demonstrates to us in his word the distinction between these two terms, foreknowledge and predestination. If you go over to Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, here God separates the terms foreknow and predestination or predetermine. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate." Now, if foreknow means to predestinate, why does God say, "I foreknew and also predestinated. It's because the word foreknow does not mean to predestinate or predetermine. These are two very different terms. It's like knowing what is coming out of the barrel of a gun. That's foreknowledge. You know, before a gun is fired, what's going to come out of the barrel of the gun. Predestination or predetermination is like pulling the trigger. God knows what's going to come out of our lives, but He does not pull the trigger to make that come out of our lives. He does not pull the trigger to force us to believe or force us to be a preacher or a missionary or whatever He might call us to do. He knows what's going to come out of the barrel of our lives, but He does not pull the trigger. And foreknowledge comes first. Predetermination or predestination comes second. God does not predetermine that a person will believe. But once God knows that a person will believe, then He predetermines that believers will be glorified or conformed to the image of His Son. Romans chapter 8, verse 29, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." And the statement, "firstborn among many brethren," has a reference to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ when He was raised in glorification. He was the first one raised in glorification, not the first one raised from the dead, but the first one raised from the dead in glorification. And as such, is the firstborn of all of those who would be raised in glorification. And predestination is a term that is not related to salvation at all in Scripture. Predestination relates entirely to glorification. So God knew beforehand, He just knew who would choose of their own will to believe and who would not. And God decided before the foundation of the world that He would give glorification to all of those who believe in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when God said to Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." This involved two actions on God's part. First, God knew what kind of person Jeremiah would be. Then, based on that knowledge, God decided to call Jeremiah into His service, knowing that Jeremiah would be the right man for the job and that Jeremiah would say yes and would be willing to serve. He didn't force this upon Jeremiah. It was something that God simply knew about Jeremiah and called him into a service as a result of his foreknowledge. In addressing Jeremiah's reservations, God is clearly showing us that Jeremiah had a choice in this matter. Observe Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 17. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 17, he says, "Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them." And the word "lest" in this verse clearly indicates to us that Jeremiah had a choice even about serving God. Even though God sanctified Jeremiah to the ministry while he was still being formed in the womb, Jeremiah still had a choice about the matter, because God says, "No, I want you to do this, but if you don't do it, there will be consequences." But you do have a choice. You have a choice. You will not be forced to do this against your will. You still have a choice. That's the doctrinal perspective. Let's turn our attention now to the personal perspective and the matter of Jeremiah's call to the ministry. Once again, Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. I sanctified thee and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. God knew the choices Jeremiah would make in his life. God knew before Jeremiah was formed in the womb that Jeremiah would believe in God. God knew what Jeremiah's character would be like. God knew that Jeremiah would be a humble person, which is a quality necessary to be God's servant. Notice in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 6, Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. It's interesting to compare this statement with something that Moses said. Moses said something very similar. Moses, Exodus chapter 4, verse 10, O Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Both of these men are great prophets of God, but both of them started out in response to God's call in their life with this humble assertion, I'm not worthy of this position. I can't do this. I don't have the talent to do what you're calling me to do. But this indicates to us that God's call in our life is not based upon our own abilities. God's call in our life is not based upon our own talents and what we can do. God's call in our life is based upon what He wants to use us to do and how He wants to work through us. And He's telling us that if He calls us, we should respond not because we feel worthy or capable, but simply because God has chosen us, and we should humbly say, Yes, Lord, here am I. Do whatever you want with me. Use me according to your will. Now, with the words of God to Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 7, Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. So God says, don't tell me what your personal limitations are. What I'm calling you to do, I will give you the tools to do it. I will do it. I'll put my words in your mouth. It's irrelevant as to whether or not you can speak, because I can speak through you. And so God says, I'm glad that you're humble and do not feel worthy, but don't worry about that. Don't consider that. I'll give you the ability. Here's the thing. God does not call arrogant people into his service. There are arrogant people in positions of God's service, like Diotrephes in 3 John. Remember, Diotrephes was the one who was in charge of a local church, and he loved to have the preeminence, and he wouldn't let other ministers come in or the people of his church even to show hospitality to them because he looked at them as rivals, no doubt. A very arrogant person. But I don't think Diotrephes was truly called to that. He just assumed that position. There are people who choose to go into the ministry for reasons other than the fact that God called them to it. One of the things that we're even seeing in our own day is that the positions of ministry, like pastor and youth pastor and missionary, are being presented to young people as career choices. The ministry is not a career choice. The ministry is a call of God. And yet, in our day, we're seeing a lot of this idea in Bible colleges and other settings where the ministry is being presented as a career choice. I have this statement from the Degree Directory, where it says, bachelor's degrees in pastoral Christian studies are usually offered by four-year private Christian schools. These pastoral programs include theological studies in Christian scriptures, belief systems, and religious practices. The pastoral Christian studies bachelor's degrees will prepare you for a career as a minister, youth pastor, spiritual counselor, or leader in ministry programs and organizations. So they are suggesting that a pastor, a youth pastor, spiritual counselor are careers where they ought to be callings. And a calling is very different than a career. Here's a headline from an article, 10 Reasons Why Youth Ministry is a Strategic Career Choice. This is popping up all over the place. There's something from the Christian Career Center. We need to assume that God wants us to prayerfully and thoughtfully decide which work or ministry service option is the best choice. As though these things are just set out before us and we can do whatever we want without considering whether or not God has specifically called us to a specific role in his work. There was an article that appeared in the Fox News website that was entitled, Harsh Job Market Has Students Flocking to Religious Education Graduate Programs. And it starts out, faced with a harsh job market and inspired to action by the recent spate of white-collar crimes, students nationwide are flocking to graduate programs in religious education. In other words, because of the circumstances of our day and the economy, a lot of young people, people are turning to career choices in religious education. They give a couple of individual examples, and a man by the name of Stephen, I'll just give you the first names. Man by the name of Stephen says he will begin studying for a Master of Divinity at YDS this fall. He had worked in conservation and sustainable development for 30 years before answering a call to join the ministry. Now, the article says he answered a call to join the ministry, but listen to some of the rest of this. He said his experience has taught him that the main obstacle to slowing climate change is not technological or economic, but spiritual. Climate change is, in effect, a spiritual problem because we've developed the technologies to protect the world from climate change, but not the wisdom to use them. He said he hopes to join an environmental ministry after graduating. And he said the slumping economy made his decision to attend divinity school easier. No mention of a call of God in his life. It was because of the slumping economy. Now he's going to go into the ministry, so through the ministry he can promote his environmental agenda. Another man by the name of Smoot, that's his first name, Smoot, he said this, the reason I applied to divinity school was because the market wasn't providing the opportunities to enter into the business field. Well, at the same time, the business schools were pursuing students with more experience. He said, I was kind of stuck in the middle. So he said the economy ripened a desire he had to pursue a religious education, which had been an interest of his for some time, but had not been considered a serious option. This is the only time in my life when I feel I can pursue theological and spiritual studies. The market has directed me toward pursuing opportunities like this. Nothing about the call of God in his life. It's a career option, but that's not what the Bible teaches us regarding serving God. The Bible teaches us that God calls people to specific ministries. In Romans chapter 1, verse 1, if you would turn over there, Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul says, Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Paul says, I was called specifically to be an apostle. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1, he adds to this and says, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. So he's not simply called to ministry, he was called to a very specific role in that ministry. It connects with something that was true in the Old Testament and we're taught about in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 and 4. If you turn over to Hebrews, book of Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 1, where it says, For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. So, a priest is taken from among men, ordained for men in things pertaining to God. Then in verse 4 it says, And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God. So even in the Old Testament, if you were of the Levites, and you were of the family of Aaron, you didn't automatically become the high priest. It had to be the one whom God chose, whom God called to that specific role. Nobody took it to himself. It was a call of God. God calls all of us according to his purpose and not according to our own abilities or our own accomplishments or anything like that. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 9 says, Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. He not only calls us to salvation, but he calls us to service. And he calls us to service according to his own purpose and grace. Now, it would be a different sermon topic, but related to this, I believe, is spiritual gifts. I think that whatever specific ministry he calls us to is connected to the spiritual gifts that he gives to us. As we were saying earlier, the point being, it's not about our abilities. It's not what we can do or what we have accomplished, what skills we have, what talents we have, what abilities we have. It's all about what God wants us to do. And when God calls us to a specific work, to a specific role in the work of the ministry, to a specific ministry to serve him, he will equip us to do whatever needs to be done so that he does it through us. And it doesn't matter that we can't speak. If he gives us a call to preach, he'll give us the ability to speak. And there are certainly many examples of that in the servants of God. Now, related to the call, and how you might ask the question, how do I know if I'm called? I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16. In this verse, 1 Corinthians 9:16, it says, Paul is making this statement regarding the nature of his own ministry. He says, For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me, if I preach not the gospel. Necessity. This is the thing that God uses to confirm in our hearts, I believe, that we have a call to a specific role in the ministry. Paul said, I don't deserve any credit for what I'm doing because I haven't chosen to do this, and I'm not doing it in my flesh. I'm not doing it in my own power. There is a sense of necessity that weighs upon me. I have to do this because this is what I'm called to do. I know when I was first called to the ministry, yielded to that call to the ministry, that was the sense. I wanted to do something else. I wanted to be a conductor of an orchestra. I had aspirations of pursuing a career in music. But when God put this sense of necessity upon my heart, I knew there was only one thing I could do in my life, and that was serve him as a pastor and as a preacher. Years ago, when I was a young man, there was an older preacher, a wise man, who was speaking not just to myself, but to other preacher boys as well. And he said, if there's any way that you cannot do this, if there's any way that you can figure out how to get out of being a preacher or a pastor or a servant, a missionary, whatever, any way that you can get out of it, then get out of it. What did he mean by that? If you don't have a sense of necessity upon your life, if there isn't that sense of necessity that this is the only thing you can do with your life because God has called you to do it, then you probably are not called. And if you're not called, you shouldn't be there. Now, God says to Jeremiah, there is a promise that accompanies a call. He says, thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defensed city and an ironed pillar and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. God says, if I have called you to do something, and you have this sense of necessity, and you yield to that call in your life, and you do what I've asked you to do, he says, I will be there for you, and I will take care of you. No matter how difficult things become, it won't matter. How challenging the circumstances of life become, it won't matter. Because I will give you the grace, whatever is needed, to endure all of the challenges and all of the difficulties. And I will see you through it. So that if you are called, that's exactly where you need to be. And if you are called, that's the safest place to be in your life. To be exactly where God wants you to be and doing what God wants to use you to do. Because if God has called you, everything really will be okay. He will take care of you. What an excellent place to begin this new year and this new study. To put before us the challenge to have ears attuned to the call of God. Is there a sense of necessity in your life? I believe God calls all believers to some specific role, not just preachers and missionaries. But thinking of the idea that this is your call is connected to your spiritual gifts, has God called you to be a helper, to help people? Has God called you to show mercy? Has God called you to exercise great faith? Has God called you to be a giver? What has God called you to do? Where in your heart do you sense a growing sense of necessity that this is what I have to do? Every believer should have a sense of necessity in their life, driving them to fulfill God's call in his will for their lives. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, I invite you right now to consider, what is God's call in your life? What has he called you to do? Don't worry about your own abilities, your own talents. You might say to God, I don't think I can do this. And God will say right back, if I have called you to do this, I will equip you to do it. And everything will be okay. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this challenge to our hearts. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the testimony of Jeremiah. Thank you for your testimony of what you did in his life. I pray for each one of us as we consider these thoughts that we will be challenged to listen to your call in our lives, to have a sense of necessity to a specific thing to which you have called us and the thing you want to use us to do. Help us not to consider our own abilities or even our own limitations, but help us to see how marvelous your grace is that enables us to do whatever you called us to do. Bless these truths to our hearts, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.